Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to actually read the whole chapter this morning to start off with. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. It says in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. Command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua and the people, hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests, in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war pass over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that they bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity this morning we have to look at your word and to understand more about you. Father, we thank you for the instructions that you have given to men to set up memorials to remember your works, and to draw ourselves to you. Father, as we look at this memorial, as we look at others this morning, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. And Father, I pray that you would use these things to draw us closer to you, that our walk with you would be sweeter, and you would be honored and glorified. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout Israel's history, God had instructed Moses and Joshua to set up some memorials to remember significant parts of their history. But it wasn't just that this was an important event. More than that, it was a memorial that pointed to the work of God on their behalf. If you look at some memorials here, I'll just go through a couple of them. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, for sake of time, we won't read all these passages, but Exodus chapter 12, we'll read this one. Exodus 12, verses 12 through 14. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So the Passover was to be observed every year as a memorial of God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And so they were to do that every year. It was a turning point of that moment, and the turning point was the death of the firstborn of Egypt. And as I studied this and thought through this, I thought it's significant of the death of the firstborn and the deliverance from Egypt. And you see in the New Testament, we see a parallel with that. Exodus chapter 28, verses 9 through 12 talks about how God told them to take two stones, and they were to write the 12 names of the children of Israel on these two stones. And then these two stones were to go on the linen ephod that Aaron wore as a reminder, as a memorial of the tribes, but a reminder to Aaron that he was the priest and he was the mediator for the 12 tribes. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, it says the children of Israel were to bring an offering to the Lord, and everyone was to bring a half shekel, okay? It didn't matter your age, it didn't matter your rank, it didn't matter any of that. He said you were to bring a half shekel, and this was considered an atonement offering. They were to bring this to the Lord, and what it was is so that they would be reminded that they were a redeemed people. God had redeemed them out of Egypt, and that so far as their value was concerned, it wasn't rank, it wasn't age, it wasn't money that made the difference. They were all a redeemed people. Out of the land of Egypt. And so we see in other passages that Moses took this, and I see other commentators call it a census tax. Okay, this was kind of a thing that was required of them to give. And Moses did this two or three times throughout his leadership. In Numbers chapter 16, it talks about the rebellion of Korah, Abiram, On, and 250 princes of the assembly. And they spoke out against Moses' authority, and we see in verses 31 to 35 that God dealt with that severely. It says he opened up the earth swallowed them up, others were destroyed by fire because of the rebellion against Moses' authority. Well, then God took had them take the brass censers that the 250 princes had. He had them take those, melt them down, and make them into broad plates to cover the altar. Okay? Why did he do that? Well, these plates, it says in Numbers chapter 16, verse 40, were memorial. They were a memorial that God had established his authority, and people were not to usurp that authority, and this was to be a memorial to them to deter other people from rebelling against authority. Now, it didn't last long. This reminder, people kind of just threw it off because the next few verses, the people came to Moses, they were complaining. They said, "You've killed the people of the Lord." No, God dealt with those who rebelled against his people. And because these people complained, God had to deal with that. And he sent another plague and dealt with their rebellion and their complaining in verses 41 through 50. And so God established these memorials, these things to show his works, so Israel would remember these important parts of their history. And each memorial was not only intended to remind them of something that happened in the past, but also to teach them some aspect of living. As a nation, we have set up memorials as well. In fact, in Washington, D.C. alone, there are several memorials that are set up to remind us of key events and key people in our history. Let me read of one memorial there. Commemorating one of the most honorable displays of American resolve and sacrifice, the World War II Memorial remembers and celebrates the members of the Armed Forces of the United States of America who served their country bravely during the Second World War and those on the home front who diligently supported war efforts. The United States entered World War II in 1941 to liberate a world seen to be divided by tyranny and persecution. For four long years, the nation battled those opposed to freedom, a foundation of American history. Heavy sacrifices were made both at home and abroad. The World War II Memorial stands as a monument to the immense sacrifices of the nation and salutes the heroic men and women who fought for peace and freedom. Dedicated on May 29, 2004, this tribute to the legacy of the greatest generation sits at the heart of the National Mall between the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial. Methodically designed by Friedrich St. Florian, the World War II Memorial uses symbolism and symmetry to artistically and physically manifest America's valor and strength. The memorial aims to promote both remembrance and learning. It is divided into Atlantic and Pacific war efforts, with 12 bronze bas-reliefs in each section. Those imposing and visually stunning reliefs chronologically highlight the experience of the war on the home front and are placed in context with the battles waged on land, sea, and air. Throughout the memorial, quotes from notable political leaders, commanding officers, and intellectuals chronicle the impressive effort Americans undertook to achieve victory and emphasize the dedication and sacrifice of all American citizens during this time. Encircling an impressive fountain are 56 granite columns representing the 48 states and 8 territories at the time of World War II. A heavy rope binds the columns together, representing the unity that strengthened the nation during this time of great struggle. Inspiring great reverence is the Freedom Wall, a wall adorned with 4,048 gold stars that sits to the west side of the memorial. Each star represents 100 Americans who gave everything they had for their country. It is here that the loss of more than 400,000 Americans in the Second World War is felt most deeply. This area is visually and audibly isolated from its surroundings, a separation much needed by those who grieve and honor the fallen. The World War II Memorial is one of the most popular sites on the National Mall. The importance of this memorial is significant, for not only does it educate and honor the sacrifices made in the past, but also recognizes the price paid by many American families and provides solace to those who have lost so much. The memorial's beautiful and tranquil design evokes solemn remembrance and appreciation for the valiant hearts of the entire country's fight against tyranny and oppression, and reminds future generations of the continued relevance and honor in fighting for freedom and equality. So this memorial is to remind us of the sacrifices that have been made for our freedom, but it also teaches us the importance of fighting for our freedom. There are a lot of freedoms that we still have. We can't just lay down and let people take them from us. We've got to fight for those freedoms in the right way that we can fight for those. So what was the significance of the memorial back in Joshua chapter 4? As we talk about memorials, what was the significance of this memorial that God had told Joshua to set up? Well, this was a turning point in Israel's history. And for the previous 40 years, they'd been wandering around in the wilderness until the generation that rebelled against God, until the generation that didn't believe that God could take him into the land had passed away. And so they'd been wandering around, and now there was a much younger generation coming into the land. And the oldest ones, I figure, as you think about this, the oldest ones coming into the land now, 30s, 40s, perhaps, coming into the land. And as consider the fact that the younger generation had seen some of God's provision in the wilderness, but now they're going into this strange land. What is the one key element that they don't have? They don't have the older generation. They don't have these others that have who had been delivered from Egypt. They don't have those that were crossing the Red Sea. They don't have those as an example, as a testimony. And so they go through they come into this new land, and they don't have the experience of the fathers and mothers to walk alongside of them. What is the danger? As they go into Canaan, they are making decisions from a mindset of youth and immaturity. They had Joshua and Caleb as their leaders, but the important thing was for them to begin to establish reminders of God working on their behalf. You see, in the book of Judges, it says there arose a generation after Joshua that knew not God nor his works. Why? Because they hadn't established reminders. They hadn't watched for God's work in their lives. They hadn't allowed God to work in their lives, and so they didn't have those memorials of what God was doing. And so they needed to set those things up in their lives as reminders of God's work. And so as they crossed Jordan, God instructs Joshua here. He says, set up these stones. You take 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, and you set them up on the other side of Jordan in the land of Canaan where you're going to lodge tonight. And so Joshua obeyed, and he set those up. Joshua also set up a memorial in the middle of Jordan. Now, I don't know anybody who has ever found them. It'd be interesting to see where they're at, because, you know, it's possible God has preserved them there to this day, according to what the Bible says. But anyway, Joshua obeyed God. He set up this memorial that God had told him to set up. So as we go through life, it's important for us to establish memorials of God's work in our lives and on our behalf. And we may have a date on a calendar that we highlight that indicates times of growth, times of answered prayer. We may have a picture or a plaque in our home that tells the story of God's provision, God's guidance. In our family, I told this story before, but every April 15th, we don't call it tax day in our home. We call it Jehovah Jireh Day. Because when we were first married, we were challenged by a young couple. This is a young couple, young Hansen, Mrs. Hansen that you met, McGee's met this week. We were challenged by this couple to establish a family holiday that we would celebrate every year. Well, that particular year, we had been inundated with a large tax bill. I won't explain all that reason, but the Lord provided. We paid the tax bill. But we'd established Jehovah Jireh Day. Because coming to April 15th, we've seen God provide every single time. And so we celebrate that. We bake a cake. We do all different things, and we celebrate that as our family holiday, as a memorial of how God has provided and how he continues to provide. So it might be something like that for you, where you establish a family holiday. Whatever it might be, these things can be good reminders to us of God's work and the things that he does in our lives. What does that do for our view of God? It brings the focus back to him. It helps us to see him. It helps us to keep him in front of us. And say, look what God did. Look how God met a need in my life. And so it helps us to keep our focus on him. And what is the result of that? He is glorified. God is the one that is lifted up. God is the one that is exalted in our lives. This morning, there's another memorial I want us to look at. And this memorial was established over 2,000 years ago in the upper room of a home in Jerusalem. And Jesus himself established this memorial for us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For all those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, this is the memorial that we have. That God has given this to us to remember something. 1 Corinthians 20, or verse 11, chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Sitting with his disciples in the upper room at that Last Supper, before he went to the cross, Jesus instructed his disciples to observe this time of remembrance. He says, "As from this point on, you remember this. You continually remember these things." And he says, "I want you to remember two things. First thing I want you to remember is the body that was broken. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. All the Gospels record this. Matthew 27, chapter 27, verse 24 says, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, or rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" I always think that's a pretty significant statement when I hear that. His blood be on us and all our children. And really, if you'll trust Christ, his blood is on you. His blood will cleanse your sin. "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." Jesus' body was torn to shreds by the Roman scourging. You know, so Pilate said, I'm innocent. No, he wasn't, but he said, "I'm innocent." So he tries to wash his hands of the whole thing. And then what does he do? He delivers Jesus to be scourged. This wasn't just a slap on the hand. It was just really a mutilation of his body by the Roman soldiers, by the scourging that he took with a cat of nine tails. It says he was spit upon. He was mocked. He had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, and then they took a reed and they beat that down into his skull. His arms and legs, after he was nailed to that cross, his arms and legs were pulled out of joint by the trauma of dropping that cross into a hole, and that jarring every joint in his body. His hands and feet were nailed to that cross. There really is no doubt that his body was broken. As he broke the bread that night, as he gave it to his disciples, he was illustrating the fact that he said, "I'm breaking this bread, giving it to each one of you as an illustration of my body is to be broken for each and every one of you." Not just because something to do, it's because you need somebody to die on the cross for you. He says, "My body is going to be broken for you, for every one of you." And he illustrates that by taking that bread and handing it to his disciples. But he also wanted to remember his blood that was shed. And besides the blood that he shed when he was whipped and beaten before he even got to the cross, we need to remember the blood that was shed on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 31 shows us that. John chapter 19, verse 31. Says, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." The Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. When Jesus' blood came from his side, it was there that he gave himself completely. He emptied himself completely of life, and he gave all of his life for our sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission." And we can remember that blood that was shed, and we can say, "His blood was shed for me. He gave all of his life for my sin." We look at the bread that was broken for us, and we can say, "His body was broken for me. It was for me that he died." So he asked his disciples, remember the body that was broken. Remember the blood that was shed. Remember those two things. Why do we memorialize? Why do we set up memorials? It's to remember a person, a place, a point in time. Some stand like beacons on the land. Others surround us with quiet and reflection. And so this morning, as we come to this time of remembrance, and I told the deacons we're just going to go right into the Lord's Supper this morning. But as we come to this time of remembrance, we have two elements as a memorial for us to remember: the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus on our behalf. So we're just going to ask the deacons to come, and then we'll just take a few moments now to take a time of remembrance, a time of reflection on his sacrifice for us. And I encourage you to respond as the Holy Spirit prompts you to respond. Maybe it's a response of thanksgiving. Maybe it's a response of confessing known sin so that there's nothing hindering your fellowship with God. So let's just take a few moments now to reflect on what he has done for us.